The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Friends, the title of the message today is The Arrival of the King. The Arrival of the King. Always when you pick a passage of scripture and you read it, you have to look at what's gone before and what comes after, so that you know the context in which it's placed. Well, what's gone before? In chapter 11 of the Gospel of John, we see the amazing miracle of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. You remember, he'd been dead 4 days. He would have been a bit woofy. But Jesus spoke to him and called him out of the tomb and restored him to life. Now that took the population attention, and they certainly were amazed at what they had seen and heard. So the place was buzzing. But not the high council of Israel, the Sanhedrin. They were meeting and they were very worried about this, because they thought that if Jesus became more and more popular, the Romans would intervene and the Sanhedrin would be wiped out and Rome would take over and Israel, as they knew it, would no longer exist. That was their genuine fear. And so we see that the Sanhedrin meets and they make the decision that they'll send an arrest warrant for Jesus, because if they can nab him and take him, they can stop what's happening from actually taking place. The Pharisees were very concerned because they thought they were losing it and they would lose the country. But the chief priest of the day, Caiaphas, had a different opinion. And he said to them, "Don't you realize it's better for one person to die for the people so that not the whole people would perish?" And so the arrest warrant is issued and Jesus has to disappear. Doesn't meet in public anymore, but goes into different places while the spies are out, because the Pharisees and the leaders have promised Mullah if they could find him and arrest him. That is, until it's time for the Passover feast. The disciples didn't want him to go to Jerusalem, because they knew that if he went to Jerusalem, all sorts of trouble would be stirred up. And Jesus had already told them that he was going to go to Jerusalem to die. They didn't think that was a good program for to belong to. But they ended up in Bethany, which is where Lazarus had been raised from the dead, in preparation for going to Jerusalem, because it was the Passover. And there was an amazing party held while he was there. And the word that he was in Bethany and that he was on his way to Jerusalem came out, and people were absolutely amazed. Now you need to remember that this is Passover time, and Passover is one of the three major feasts in the Jewish calendar. Everybody who was a Jew wanted to attend at least one Passover in Jerusalem. So at Passover time, the city would be absolutely chockers with pilgrims who came for the feast. And not just people from Israel itself, but from all over the then known world. Jews had the dream, this year we celebrate Passover in our own home, in our own country, next year Passover in Jerusalem. That was their dream. And they arrive a few days early so that they could ritually purify themselves and be clean to participate in the feast. So by the time Jesus is leaving Bethany and is heading to Jerusalem, the place is absolutely chockless. And just wanted to tell you that fake news is not something that's just happened in the newspapers today. We don't have to thank Mr. Trump for it. The Jewish historian Flavius Josephus, who wrote for the Romans, he was in the Romans' pay, reported in one of his books that a census had been taken on the instruction of the governor of the people in Jerusalem at the time of the Passover. And this census reported that there were 265,500 lambs slaughtered for the Passover feast, and that Jerusalem had 2,700,000 people in it for the Passover feast. Fake news, guys. Fake news. You couldn't fit that many people in Jerusalem. The scholars who have actually checked the size and the capacity of Jerusalem have said 150,000 max. Not quite the same as 2,700,000, but 150,000 max. And the logistics of even having to kill 265,000 lambs for the Passover meal ain't going to happen. Just not possible. But one thing's for sure, Jerusalem was absolutely buzzing with people, and there were no vacancy signs everywhere. So that's the background. The Passover feast is about to happen. Jesus is coming with his disciples. And there are two crowds. I wonder if we could have the slide up for the first one, for verse 12 and onwards, please. The large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. And so we see that they do something unusual. They took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him. And this is quite unusual. Let me take you back and tell you that there were actually two crowds. There was one crowd of people who were already in Jerusalem, who had heard that Jesus was coming and had heard about him. They were leaving the city to meet him. And then there was a crowd of people who were in Bethany with him, who had heard and seen of the miracle of the raising of Lazarus. And the two crowds met on the outskirts when Jesus with his disciples arrived. And the crowd went nuts. The two groups of people met, and there was a real buzz and a real stir. And so we see in verse 13, they took branches of palm trees and they went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Now, amazing stuff. We might say we've seen the kids do it, and we're aware of what happened. But you need to know that palm branches were used to welcome a king who had come in the way to the capital for a coronation, for his welcome. Let me reintroduce you to the concept of intertextual sources and echoes. When people were saying, "Save us, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," they're actually quoting from Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26, which was a praise psalm that was used historically when a new king came into the city. People would quote from this psalm, sing, and they would welcome him in a festal procession. And what are the people here saying? Hosanna, which is Hebrew for save now. Then they actually quote from Psalm 118, verse 26. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, whilst that was originally used for whenever a new king came into Jerusalem, it became associated with the concept that the Messiah was going to come. And this became known as a messianic text. So whilst they're singing and saying this out loud, and the crowd is going mad, they're actually already identifying that they're welcoming the Messiah into the city. Now, waving of palm branches, interesting idea. We don't do it in Australia very often, except when it's a Palm Sunday. But it's actually quite well attested in the scriptures. We don't only see it here and in all the other three gospels that we have, where the palm branches are mentioned, but it's also mentioned specifically in the book of Maccabees, 1 Maccabees 13:51 and 2 Maccabees 10:7. Now, some of you are going, Maccabees? What's Maccabees? Well, it's in here. The books of Maccabees are in here. But they're not in the Protestant Bible. They're only in the Catholic and High Anglican Bibles, because they're part of the deuterocanonical books, which weren't accepted by the Jewish scribes who decided what was in and what was out in the canon, and so wasn't accepted by Christians except for these others. One of the reasons was that the books weren't written in Hebrew. And if it wasn't written in Hebrew, then the people who decided what was in the canon decided that was secondary material. But in the books of the Maccabees, interesting historical issues. Now, after Alexander the Great had conquered the then known world, when he died, his empire split into four parts, and his generals took over a part of the place. And Israel was taken over by the Seleucids, which were a Greek group of generals, and they were determined to wipe out Judaism and make Greek religion and Greek culture the going thing. So they were doing amazing stuff. For instance, they took over the temple and stopped people from worshipping there their way, and they installed statues of Zeus and other gods in there, which was absolutely horrific to the Jewish people. And then, to make it worse, they decided to start sacrificing pigs on the holy altar. And we know what pigs are seen as in the Jewish faith. So, shock, horror. And there was a family called the Maccabees who took it on, and they began to fight and organize an army, and they actually got rid of the Greek soldiers and the armies and liberated Israel. Has anybody heard of this before? Yeah, well, they were the Maccabees. And when the Maccabeans had kicked out the Greeks, they came to Jerusalem, and guess what? They came into the city with a festal procession, and people were waving palm branches. So that happened twice. So for the people, waving palm branches was very much associated with the king is coming, and we're going to welcome him. Now, if you're ever interested in looking for the books of Maccabees, they're between Esther and Job, but you do have to have a Catholic Bible or a Bible with the stuff. I'm mentioning it because these palm branches are not just something that happened. It doesn't just get described here and in Maccabees, but we were singing about stuff that happens in Revelation when we get to heaven. Can I remind you that in Revelation chapter 7 verse 9 we read, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb," which is Jesus, "clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands," etc., etc. So you too will get the opportunity to wave a palm branch when you get up to heaven, when this amazing time where all tribes and nations meet together. So much for the palm branches. But when we see verse 15 or 14, we see that Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. Just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." This is from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, and is another messianic scripture. In other words, people attributed it to the coming of the Messiah. And here we see that Jesus is doing the very thing. He sits on a donkey while the procession is taking place. People who read and hear the intertextual echoes know that what's happening here, what's playing out here, is the coming of the Messiah. So, astonishing times. Now, I've already mentioned when we did communion that this is not the first time that the kingship was suggested of Jesus. Already, when he had fed the 5,000, they wanted to make him king. But we can go back even further to John chapter 1, 49, where Jesus meets Nathanael for the first time. He's introduced to Nathanael. And after he meets Nathanael, Nathanael says to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Friends, when people tell you that Jesus never claimed to be the king or never said that he was the king or the Messiah, chapter 1 in the book of John already makes the point. And he replies to Nathanael saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So, it's not uncommon for people to make claims of kingship for Jesus. And when we read the other Gospels, the Gospel of Mark, for instance, they have a messianic secret, which means that every time people want to identify Jesus as the Messiah and as King, he tells them, "Now is not the time. Now is not the time." And it wasn't the time until he was ready to step up and declare and reveal himself. So in this passage, Jesus actually acknowledges his kingship by participating in the parade. Now, beyond doubt, when he enters Jerusalem, that he's ready to take up his claim. But in typical fashion, the crowd misunderstand. They misunderstand what kind of king he's going to be. They think, just like the Maccabeans liberated Israel from the Greeks, that he is going to liberate Israel from the Romans, and Israel will become an independent country again. That was their mindset. And when they thought Messiah and when they thought king, that was their frame of reference. But what they didn't get was that that's not what Jesus' kingship was about at all. He's not going to liberate from Israel from the Romans, but he's going to provide freedom for them by dying for them on a cross. Now, for them, that is way out there. Instead of a throne, King Jesus will give his life high and lifted up on a cross. He says himself in chapter 12, verse 32, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Now, you see that this is way beyond what they could cope with or understand with their history and their frame of reference. And it's not just the crowd that didn't get it. His own disciples didn't get it either. In verse 16, which is on the next slide, if we can have the next slide, we see his disciples didn't understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, Then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. Right, so they go through the whole horrible process of his death on the cross, then the amazing time of his resurrection, and then when Jesus speaks to them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit," which is later on in John, then they begin to see the whole picture fitting together. They begin to understand what the Old Testament was saying about him and how it came together, and that it wasn't actually all a bad mistake, but it was all part of God's plan. And the outcome was reconciliation, not just for Jewish people, but for people all over the world who accepted Jesus as their Savior and Lord. So it was later on that they actually got it. And then in verse 17 we see the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. They didn't stop. Whoever they came to, they would tell him the amazing thing that they had seen and heard. So the reason the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard that he had done this sign. So an amazing time and place. People didn't quite get what was going on. They were under a misapprehension about what Jesus was going to do. But it was all part of the amazing plan of God. Now the Pharisees, back to the guys in the black hats. They said, "You see that you're gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Well, that was true. They didn't realize how prophetic their words were. And within a week, the crowd had been welcoming him and saying, "Hosanna, save us." Within a week, they'd swung around, turned his back on him, and were demanding, "Crucify him. Crucify him." And the people who didn't understand thought that this was part of God's plan, that he needed to die so that the nation would be saved. But we have 2,000 years of background as Christians behind us. And we know that the early church certainly understood the salvation that Jesus had achieved by his death and resurrection and then by his ascension. It changed everything for them. And they knew that Jesus would one day return, not just as an earthly king with a defined geographic kingdom, but as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's when he comes back for the second time. So, while this is playing out, God's plan for the whole of creation is taking shape and is happening. Early Christians didn't only know this and understood this theologically, but it was part of their worship practice. They spoke about it in their messages, in their sermons, and they sang about it in their church services. We have an example of it, of how they understood it. Paul wrote about it, and if we can have the next slide, please. Paul wrote about it in his letter to the Philippians. It's known as the Philippian hymn that people used to sing. The whole of Philippians is written in prose, except for this small section, which is written in poetry, because it was the hymn that they were singing. So what did they sing when in their church services when they remembered the mighty acts of God? They remembered that Jesus was not just a human being, but he was actually God. So Paul tells the Philippians in his message, "Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." And then we get the theology of the early church. "Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, and this is the thing that the Christians were looking forward to, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Friends, that's the big picture. We're not just talking about people, Jesus riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. We're talking about God's divine plan coming to an end and being made clear. And the amazing thing is that what happened to the early church is relevant for us today. We are members of God's family, and so we see the big picture just like they did, and we marvel at God's amazing plan. And we know that we don't keep this knowledge to ourselves. It's too good, so we have to share it with those around us. Friends, what happened here? His amazing arrival in Jerusalem, the amazing plan of God, and an amazing God. Let us pray. Father, you really are an amazing God. And we're so thankful and grateful that when Jesus came, he was willing to go all the way to the cross so that we could be renewed in a new relationship with you and with him. Thank you for your Holy Spirit's gift. Thank you that your Spirit makes clear the big picture behind the small events that we discussed today. And thank you that those of us who are members of his family will have the opportunity to wear white gowns in heaven and wave palm branches and worship you for the amazing God that you are. So we give you thanks and praise and ask that you would not just give us the right revelation, but give us the opportunities to share it with those around us. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746 361 144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.